Good evening, church. Yeah, it's good to see everyone this evening. And, you know, tonight I was tasked to talk in this What About series about what about good works. And, you know, in my mind, the very first few things, I was thinking, well, okay, so the first thing we talked about was what about instrumental music? Then we talked about what about women serving in preaching roles, and then it's like, what about good works? It's like, yeah, what about good works? Like, isn't that a good thing to be doing good works? But there is an argument here in the religious world, is there not? There's a whole topic to be had. And so, just to kind of dive into maybe what one of those arguments looks like, some people, and this is just a quote from what some people generally might say, Don't I have to be a good person to get to heaven? And let's just consider a few different religious groups. You know, there's Hinduism, Buddhism, for instance. Y'all ever heard of a thing called karma? Yeah? What is karma? Someone tell me, what is karma? Goes around, comes around. You put good out into the world and good will come back at you. But the negative too, right? Karma says that you put bad out into the world and bad will happen to you, right? It's almost this yin and yang type of style that you see. And let me just put this out there. Feel free to just give a blanket yes or no here. Is that biblical? No, thank you. So you'll find, by the way, I'm very interactive. The college class knows I'm interactive. I already see a few, eyes looking at this. But I very much appreciate any interaction. Any questions and everything, by all means. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. I do appreciate that. So there is some of that, right? I think even in our college class, right, we've seen in Proverbs this notion of the righteous will have blessing, and the contrast that proverb then says, but the wicked will not. So there is some of that going on. But, so this is where I don't disagree with this statement that we see up on the screen, the statement of, don't I have to be a good person to go to heaven? But the conversation goes deeper than this, doesn't it? It goes much deeper. And so there's a post that my mother-in-law happened to put up on Facebook, and by all means, if you haven't gotten to know her, I highly encourage it, because she's got a lot more of these nuggets and stuff to share, too. But this one in particular was an interesting one. Again, I'm just going to put this out there to y'all. Is Satan opposed to good morals? Is Satan opposed to good morals? Yes? Any no's out there? What's that?
I'll give it an F. Because if they're in the sense of they placate the conscience, they have a good moral person.
Yes.
So, you don't care how good you are as long as you're not covered by the blood of Christ.
This is the point. Is he opposed to good morals? No. You can be loved on this earth for all the good things that you do for people, the good ways that you treat people, and so on and so forth. There could be people crying at your funeral and so on, right? And that does not mean that you are going to heaven. Satan is not opposed to good morals. He is opposed to Christ. Does that make sense? He's not opposed to good morals. He is opposed to Christ. And most Christians, they miss this completely, right? And again, college guys, right? We've been looking at Proverbs here lately, and you see quite frequently this contrast between righteous and wicked. But it's not always just that black and white, is it? Satan does not care if you're a good person. He doesn't care if you volunteer at the food bake, if you recycle your trash and help old ladies cross the street and so on, right? He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you're kind, if you're generous and well-liked by everyone in your community. He cares that you don't bow to the knee of Jesus. So here's the thing. Satan has convinced people that morality equals spirituality. That being a good person is the same as being a Christian. That if you just live right, treat people well, and avoid the big sins, you're acceptable to God. People, they say that, don't they? Does that sound familiar? See some head nods, maybe? Yeah? All right. So, by the way, oh, yes. Oh, okay.
I was just going to say an example to support your argument is Satan and Eve in the garden. He used her moral interest to be like God, to deceive her into sinning. He will use the desire to be good enough to lead you away from doing what God commands.
Yeah, did everyone catch that? So it's this notion that in the Garden of Eden, Satan used this good moral principle that Eve had to lure her to do this thing that she's not supposed to do. So that's kind of the point being made here, right? And I do have a question. Just while we're on this idea of big sin as well, what is a big sin? Let's level set. I want to make sure we're all on the same page when we leave here tonight. What is a big sin? Give me an example.
Murder.
Murder? That sounds pretty big, doesn't it? Yeah. I wouldn't want to be in that group.
Well, the reason why lying.
Lying? Lying is an abomination. And, you know, there's a reason I bring this up, too, because, again, we were talking about this in college class this morning, were we not, y'all? So, in terms of talking about big sin, should we consider all sins equal? No? Interesting.
The reason why is because of what Jesus said to Pilate. He that handed over to you the greatest.
Okay.
And then Luke 12, 22-27.
Yes.
So there's a concept out there where I can understand, but if we were to go to hell, we have a knowledge of God's will for those who didn't know God's will. It would be worse for us.
Yeah. And so
the consequences aren't the same. Like the one that's rich murder, you can't offend. You can't bring back the person.
Yeah.
But I think what you're probably getting at is a sin in the sense of they're unrepented.
Yes, and we'll definitely see that here in just a moment.
Yes,
so appreciate the clarifications on this. All right, so let's dive into that just a little bit more. So in terms of Revelation 21, verse 8, we read this morning in the college class. So college students, feel free to jump in on this. But when we talk about cowardly, unbelieving, and liars, those three words are highlighted up on the screen here. So the full verse reading, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So in terms of cowardly, unbelieving, and liars, we're kind of throwing them into the same mix here as sorcerers, idolaters, sexually immoral, murderers. They're lumped into this same bucket right here. So then let's keep going. Isaiah 59:2. This is just helping us understand what iniquities are, what sin is. 59 verse 2 of Isaiah says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So iniquity is another word for sin, and sin is simply something that separates us from God. As we keep going in James 2:10, it says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And this is pretty extreme, isn't it? You fail in one thing, you're just toast. And you know, the comparison that I like to use is in relation to like the American justice system. Because we like to think in ways of the American justice system, don't we? We like to think that, you know, well, my goodness, if I run a stop sign, I'm sure not guilty of murder, right? Like that's our American justice system. But you know, we're kind of getting into that territory here. In God's law, it's much different than that. If you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. And maybe we can even draw a little bit further into this in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. It says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness." So let's take that one word just another step further. 1 John chapter 3, let's look at verses 4 through 6. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And what is sin? Sin is lawlessness." And it continues, it says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin." Oh, wait a second. Okay. Who here is without sin? Nobody, right? Okay, so, but you, how many people also abide in him? So what is this saying then? Exactly, right? We're not going to continue to live in that sin. We're doing our best here, right? The way that we like to look at it is we're striving towards obedience, right? We want to be as perfect as can be. And, you know, when you're trying to do that, how bad does it hurt your soul? How bad does it hurt you, like, mentally? How much of a toll does that take on you when you do stumble? Does it? Does it take a toll at all? I would hope so, right? Because if you're striving for perfection, all right, raise your hands. Be honest with me. Who's a perfectionist in here? My hand's up. It's true. Yeah. For a perfectionist, it hurts a little bit, doesn't it, when something isn't completely to a T? If we're striving to be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect, it hurts a little bit when we aren't, doesn't it? Yes, absolutely. So whoever abides in him does not sin. It continues, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. And again, I'm going to bounce that question off y'all again. Okay, so if you've been baptized and you sinned, so how is it then that if whoever has sinned has neither seen him or known him? It kind of goes back to that previous point, right? That this is not talking about like just one little thing. This is saying this is someone that's going to live it, someone that's practicing it. This is someone that is, this is making this almost their life's work to sin. You know? So let's go back to this quote. The Pharisees, they had impeccable morals. They followed the law meticulously. They were respected, disciplined, and religiously devoted. Jesus called them children of the devil. Why? Not because their morals were bad, but because what? They weren't grounded in Christ, right? They weren't right. Exactly. Their morals were not grounded in Christ. So let's think about it. The atheist who feeds the homeless, they might think, you know, they're good enough without God. Why do I need God when I can be a good person without God? In fact, do you know people out there in the world that will even argue that I've seen people in the church doing bad things, and I've seen people that are atheists that live better moral lives than the people in the church building? That's an argument they love to use against us, right? Hypocrites. That's what you are. You're a hypocrite. That's what I am. I'm a hypocrite, right? But, you know, this is getting cliche at this point to use this example, but we're in a gym right now, FYI. We're getting our workout. You're not just here to warm a bench. That's why I like to be interactive, right? I want people in here to get a workout while you're here. We want to make sure that everyone's lifting some weight. Oh, sorry. Did someone have a point? Question? Yes, absolutely. Yes, sir.
In Matthew 23, Jesus is actually warning his disciples about the Pharisees. Verse 1 and 2, he says, the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat in authority. Therefore, whatever they tell you, observe. That observe and do, but do not do according to their works. So they were actually teaching the right thing, but they weren't doing what they were teaching.
Yeah. Hypocrisy. So not doing what they're teaching people to do. You know, do what I say, not what I do. And that doesn't work out. Who's raised children? Does that work for children? No. Your example is what teaches your children more so than what you tell them to do. Is that right? It's how you're living. They need to see it so they can mimic it. How, you know, and in our worldly jobs, you know, oftentimes a lot of us might, on the first couple days of the job, we might have someone that we kind of shadow. What is the point of shadowing somebody? And so you have an example. Right? So you know, what should I be mimicking? What does good look like around here? So let's keep going off of that. So the Buddhists, they meditate and practice compassion, and they think that they're enlightened without Christ. The Muslim who prays five times daily thinks he's righteous without Jesus. The moral Christian who goes to church contributes to the weekly collection. So here's the Christian coming out, right? They contribute to the weekly collection and avoid scandal, and they think they are saved without surrender. So we've already talked about the Buddhist, the atheist, the Muslim. The Christian falls into that same bucket too, don't they? They can. They can. All of them are headed to the same place, and that's eternal separation caused by sin. Eternal separation from God because morality does not save. Jesus saves. Now I might pause there, but anyone have any thoughts or questions before I go any further?
Mm-hmm. And so I appreciate that point because as children of God, when we surrender, we are going to be people who are involved in good works. We are going to be good people.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes good people do things that are not good, and then they can make that right.
Yeah. Absolutely. So just to reiterate that for everyone, this point of surrender, while maybe kind of a brief mention here, it's a big point. It's this point that, you know, it's easy to sit in these pews to read God's word while we're here, but what about when we're just in our daily lives? Are we surrendering our lives to Christ? Are we finding moments to to surrender, or are we trying to be in control of those moments? Are we trying to be the ones that say, I know what's best, I'm going to lean on my own knowledge, understanding, and wisdom? Or are we going to actually surrender to Christ's knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, which surpasses ours, does it not? Get some yes nods from that one. So let's keep going then. So Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Satan loves moral people who reject Jesus. They're his best advertisement for the lie that you can earn your way to heaven. They're living proof that you can be kind without Christ. You can be generous without God. You can be disciplined without the Holy Spirit. Be respected without redemption. And yet, you know what though? You can still be lost, right? Be without the Spirit. You know, Eric, we're going to get to that here in a moment too, so I'm glad you mentioned that. You know, I feel like a few people have my notes or something, but all good. I appreciate it.
Brett,
yes, sir.
Well, it says not of works. I think it's qualified by blessed anyone who works. We're talking about meritorious work.
And that's another point we're going to get to.
Okay.
I love it. Yes.
So, really, what your notes are wrong today.
Yeah. No, all good. By all means, keep it coming. I just feed on this. So, let's keep going. In hell, there will be upstanding citizens who thought their goodness was good enough, that their morals became their idol, their goodness became their God. And Satan smiled because he accomplished his goal. What did he do? He kept them from Jesus, didn't he? So here's what most Christians don't understand. Satan doesn't need to make you do bad things. He doesn't. He just needs to keep you from doing the one thing that matters, surrendering to Christ. And if he can get you to trust your morals instead of Christ's sacrifice, if he can get you to rely on your goodness instead of God's grace, if he can get you to believe in your works instead of Jesus' finished work, he's won. And he doesn't need to make you do all those things. He just needs one of those. And he's got his hook in you. He's good at that point. He can move on and find the next victim.
I remember when we were raising kids, the discussion often we would have with our kids, some of them at different times, was when they would get in trouble for something, they would always fall back on, but I'm doing better than my friends. I'm not doing what they're doing, so what I'm doing should be okay. And we would always have to take their focus back to Christ. You don't compare yourself to your friends or the world or how good you look out there.
Yeah.
Compare yourself to Christ, and we'll see all the work that we still have to do.
Absolutely. And again, for everyone's benefit on that, what she's saying here is that when raising kids, this notion of children, which we've all been there. I feel like we've all been children, and we've all heard it. But Billy is doing worse than me. How come I'm getting punished for this when he's over there, he's worse? And it's like, no. Billy is not your baseline. Your baseline is Christ. You don't compare yourself to Billy. You don't compare yourself to anyone else but Christ. So absolutely excellent point. All right, and then you can live a moral life and still die lost. You can be a good person and still face judgment. You can avoid all the big sins and still end up separated from God forever. Because the only thing that will guarantee you eternal punishment is rejecting Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's absolutely going to guarantee you eternal punishment. John 3, verse 36. Let's go into this for a second. So it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is not talking about the murderer who repents and then believes in Christ being condemned. I sure hope not for Saul, aka Paul's sake. He would not be in a good position. But we know that's not the case, right? We know that Paul is in a good position, in good standing. It's not talking about the prostitute who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. The moral religious person who rejects Christ is condemned. That's why Satan loves morality without Jesus. It sends people to hell with a smile on their face, convinced that they were good enough. So stop trusting your morals. Start trusting Jesus. Your goodness won't save you. Your works won't redeem you. Your morality won't justify you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away your sin and make you acceptable to God. Everything else is just Satan's distraction from what actually matters. So again, I want to take a pause here because we're about to shift our focus. Anyone have any other thoughts or comments on what we've gone through so far? Yes. Yeah, the covenant
even
there. Yes, absolutely. And again, just for everyone's benefit on that, this concept of relating not just this lesson, but so many lessons to marriage or parenting, right? Like we can do that here in this case to say in terms of marriage, if we're just doing a play marriage, right? We don't actually have the contract is how you put it, but that covenant relationship built, if we don't have that, then we're obviously not in good standing. What is that covenant relationship? When do we enter that covenant with Christ? At baptism, right? So there's that likeness there. There's that correlation. But then let's take that other example. If we are in a marriage that's unhealthy, then that too is not good, right? And in terms of the steps of salvation, I might get ahead of myself for 1 second here, but this is perfectly fine. Let's keep going with the thought while we've got it. In terms of the steps of salvation, what step of salvation requires us to continue after baptism? We have to be faithful unto death, right? And so you can't just say, well, I've got the covenant, we're good now. Now I can, you know, beat you up. I can have, you know, I can be the wife beater and so on and so forth. That's not how this works. And then, yes, sir.
Yeah, before we leave John 3:36, it's interesting that as translated in the English, the word believe comes the first one, it comes from the Greek word pistuo. The second one is not.
Interesting.
Believes not, it's apotheo. Literally, it's obey. Which teaches us a little bit that biblical faith always obeys God's will. Always.
Yes.
That's what biblical faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us example after example after example.
Yes.
They did what God said. And that's what pleased God.
Yes, absolutely. And again, this is just this idea that the two words here, believe, are actually two different Greek words. And because of that, the first one, and make sure I'm staying on track, the first one is actually like faith. And then the second one, though, is obey. And so in terms of obey, in fact, I've got another verse coming up. Again, I think you got my notes, but it's okay. I love it. So in terms of obey, he who loves me will keep my commandments, right? So we're absolutely appreciate that. Great point. Yes.
It made me think of Galatians chapter 2 with Paul when he rebuked Peter and what he said to him about the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles when he was playing the hypocrite. Mm-hmm. He said, we believe in Christ for justification because no man can be justified by the law. And so we understand that even though he said, while you seek to be justified by the law, now you in essence kind of make Christ a minister of sin because no man can justified by the law. So it goes to what
you
were saying with the justification.
Yeah. Trying to justify yourself based off of the law. That's not how this works. You know, I have no clue who backs this particular video, but there's a video that floats around on social media. And maybe you've seen it, but it's this depiction of, you know, judgment. Everyone's standing in a single file line. They have their file from their life, right? And they hand it over to somebody. And it's like, all right, well, you've done some bad things. Well, go ahead and step on the scale. Let's see if you're good enough or not, right? And the scale says bad or good enough. And then there's this one guy that gets on, right? Because everyone else is, the scale is being measured against them and their works, all the things that they've done. But then in the end, the very last guy that's going through this line, he's, you know, passing up his paperwork, and they're like, all right, we'll step on the scale, and then, hold up, someone from the side brings in their folder, and it's this depiction of Jesus, and it's like, okay, you step aside, Jesus, you step on the scale, and it's this representation that it's that grace, right? It's him taking your place that's giving you that ability to make it, for you to be good enough to make it. It's not him that's good enough. He's perfect. This is absolutely saying that we're not justified by our own merits and so on. We are justified simply by what God, Christ specifically, has done for us, having that sacrifice for our sins. So, let's see. Any other thoughts or questions as we keep going on? Did I miss one? Oh, yes.
Sorry, I was just going to also say, the earlier point about, just because you don't do murder, they can have different. The Bible does talk about greater sin or lesser sin, but all of them are not. It's more, I think about, it's that you offended the law of your, regardless of the consequence or extent of punishment for different sins.
Right. And weren't there a lot of things like that that changed as well from the Old Testament to the New, right? Going from the law of Moses to the law of Christ? 10 commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Now what can you do that's just as bad as murder? You can hate your brother just as bad as murder. What about 10 commandments? It says, do not commit adultery. Now what's just as bad as adultery? Lust, right? All right, so that means all of a sudden, and this is a class that I covered once upon a time, but talked about this idea that, you know, we now have this, you know, we talked about this morning how in the law of Christ, we have a lot more grace, do we not? A lot more grace than what we would have had under the law of Moses. And so with that grace comes extra responsibilities, right? You have to now also make sure that your heart is right. Not just that you're doing the right thing, but your heart also has to be in the right place. So absolutely great points. Appreciate all of that. And anything else?
Well, Mike pointed out a moment ago, in Romans 5, 1, to be privately justified by faith. Broader context goes to Romans 6, where it reminds us, verse 17, 18, that they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine.
Yes.
You can't do that by faith. You can't just blindly obey. That's why babies aren't baptized and so forth. But it does matter that we believe, we have faith. Whereas you're making a comparison to the law of Moses, the amount of grace. The way I understand that is we have to believe. We can't just be physically born into this as a tribal, you know, Jew. We have to believe. To Nicodemus, John 3, in the context, you have to be born again.
Yes.
That takes a transformation. By faith are we justified.
Absolutely.
And it never stops. It's just that first one. You have to keep growing. So faith won to death.
Yes.
And he makes an excellent point, especially when you look at Romans 4, 25. Why was Jesus raised from the dead? He was raised for our justification. So what Jesus did on the cross, it didn't end there.
Right.
He died on the cross, but remember, he was buried. And he was raised.
Right.
So if Jesus would have remained on the cross or remained in the grave, we'll still be in our sins today. And so when I think about the finished work of Christ, it's inclusive of all of that, not just one thing. Which means that when we are baptized into Christ, we have to be raised to walk with him. So it's not enough to just say, okay, I've been baptized, and I can just go about the business.
Yeah.
So now you need to grow in grace.
Yeah, exactly. It's not enough just to be baptized, we do have to absolutely continue. And I like that you're saying that. We're going to use that as a segue here. So let's go into this argument, because this is probably, honestly, the more popular argument. As long as I have faith, works don't matter. There's a lot of evangelical, non-denominational types of congregations that will say this. In particular, I know of one with the Lutheran Church that will say this. And what's another way that they like to say this? What's the kind of key phrase they like to use? Once saved, always saved. They love that. That's their tagline. So let's talk about this group. So here's where I want to take us. You're going to help me fill this out. What are the steps of salvation? Someone give me the first step. So first, you need to hear, right? And we see that Romans 10, verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. All right, give me the second step. I'm sorry?
Without faith, it's impossible.
Right. So without faith, Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who, and here's a fun kicker, who do what? Diligently or earnestly seek him. All right, so then let's keep going. What's next? Repentance. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. What's next? All right, we need to confess, right? Matthew 10, verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. What's the next step? Baptism, right? So baptism, in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, which I'm just going to even pause there for a second, because there's other arguments that people like to make about sprinkling and things like that. How many times have you taken a shower and all you did was just, okay, you're good. You get a sprinkle? That's not how, I don't do that. I hope you don't. Yeah. But so when it comes to baptism, this is yet another one of those arguments as to, look, if baptism is not a removal of dirt from the body, how can you get that confused as a removal of dirt from the body? It's because you're being immersed, right? You can't be confused by a sprinkling. A sprinkling, no one's going to believe you if you said, I got sprinkled and I got showered today. That's all it was. I'm good now. No one's going to believe that's removing dirt from your body. So it says, continues on, but as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right. Are we done? Are we saved? There's something missing? What's missing? All right. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, you're to do what? You need to stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always, and here's the kicker for our lesson tonight especially, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And just to put them all back up on the screen so you can kind of see where those all fall in, look at all those real quick. Take a good look. Think about it. Where do good works fit into the steps of salvation? Are you saved by good works? Where does it fit in? What happens here? The work of God will ultimately be it, won't it? So, when we are baptized, we became a new creation. And what is it that we are created to do? What's that? I love it. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what we're here to do. So, let me ask you again. Where does this fit into the steps of salvation? We're obviously supposed to be doing it. We're supposed to be doing it the rest of our lives, right? This fits into that very last step that we talked about, that remain faithful unto death. Or as we saw in 1 Corinthians, it mentioned to us that we want to always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. That's where this fits in. Is that the only place it fits in? How we walk in the light. How did you start walking in the light according to those steps of salvation? I'll even go back to it real quick. At what point did you start walking in the light? Are you walking in the light? If you just hear. If you start to believe, are you walking in the light? All right, if you do a 180 away from sin, are you now walking in the light? Yes. It is at this point that you should find some good works that needs to continue all the way on to death.
That's why it's important for us to understand that baptism saves. And that's the point in which God cleanses you from all sins, adds you to the church, and now it's time for you to work from that point forward. And
right.
So baptism is actually from salvation, not for salvation.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. This concept of, and can you say that phrase one more time for me? I just want to make sure. Work from salvation, not for salvation. Right? It's this idea that you cannot work for salvation. There is nothing that you can do that will absolutely merit a seat in heaven. That is purely by the grace of God. And I feel like I've got this somewhere else in my slides, but I know we're also coming up a little bit on time, so I want to try and maybe go a little bit quicker on this. Because we talk about the word baptism, and this is another argument that comes up. Is baptism a work? This is where your point from earlier comes up. Is baptism a work? A lot of people out there like to say it is. It's a commandment. Thank you, Eric. Baptism is a commandment. So it is not a work of merit, as we were talking about earlier, right, Royce? Baptism is a work of faith. Faith in that same sense of belief, in the same sense of obedience. It is a work of obedience. I mean, we can get up here and, you know, lead songs. That's a work. But, I mean, we're doing that work because we're commanded to, right? So that's, again, that's where all of that is coming from. And then let's keep going to James 2, verses 14 and on. We'll kind of go through this quickly, but it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body." And so, did you have your hand up? Oh, sorry, I thought I saw it. Continues. So what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? It is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." That's the point we were making just a minute ago. Continues verse 19. "You believe that there is one God. You do well. But guess who else believes? Demons. They all believe in God, but they tremble." He goes on, verse 20. "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son at the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." So, and it's not saying that you're only justified by works either. There's a combination that has to happen here. But again, what are those works? Are they works of merit or works of obedience? Works of obedience.
The only way we can be saved by works of obedience, we have to have a command.
Yeah.
Which brings up the point that Ryan was talking about, Luke 17:10, we're a profitable service. We did what you commanded us to do. We can go out there and be involved in all types of works, but if the Bible doesn't demonstrate those works in the command, then those are not the works of God.
Right. Yeah. That's a great point. Breaking this, it breaks it down even further, because think about that. If we are going to be justified by works of obedience, that means there must have been a command, right? You can't be obedient to something that no one's telling you to do. And then it goes on in James 2, verse 25, saying, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So in the Church of Christ, we know that biblical faith is that obedient faith. Faith only is a doctrine that is unknown to the New Testament. True faith responds to God's commands. You know, this idea of faith only, you know what most of them are probably actually saying? They're saying, "Well, I believe that there is a God. I believe that he exists. I believe that maybe he's good and stuff, right? Like, I believe these things, but it's not the same belief as this obedient level of belief. I believe in him so much that I believe he means the things he means when he says there's going to be some eternal punishment for me if I do X, Y, or Z. I believe him. And so I'm going to do what he says to do so I don't end up in eternal punishment. So faith is step number two in the steps of salvation. And step number three, repentance. That's where you start to show your faith by works. It's where you start to show it. Let me ask you this again. Let's think about this in the work-life sense. I know this is maybe not my favorite scenario. I don't like to get paid for things that I'm not doing, or for things that, I don't like to get paid unless I'm doing something, right? If I am asked to do something, I want to be paid for it. So, how many of you have ever seen a promotion? Did you ever get that promotion because, well, they think that you're capable of doing that new role? Or did you get the promotion because they already see those qualities in you? That's how the real world works around us, right? Promotions are given to people that are actually already demonstrating that work ethic, people that are already demonstrating that ability to accomplish the next level of tasks. So bring that back to this, right? At repentance, you should start showing those works. You should start to see it at that point. When you get that promotion, right, when you're baptized, it's time to be in that role. You're now living in that role. All right. There's our verse from earlier, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. But since we kind of talked about it, and again, just for the sake of time, we'll kind of go through a few more points here. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. The world asks us to affirm so many things constantly, so many lies, especially these days, right? What are you supposed to be affirming constantly? These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. A few chapters later, in Titus 3:14, it says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Okay, so here's that word, fruitful. If you are a Christian, you have the fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In college class, is kindness the same thing as niceness? No, right? So, in those senses, let our people also learn to maintain good works. So, good works are the purpose and fruit of salvation, not the cause. Good works are not simply a cause of your salvation, it is a fruit of it. God prepares the works. We walk in them. Christians must be careful to maintain good works. And this is why we emphasize faithful Christian living after baptism. So, let's keep going. Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no one can merit salvation. All have sinned. Even our best deeds cannot cancel sin or put God in our debt. My goodness, that's a hard thing to achieve, is it not? Can you imagine trying to ever even think about putting God in our debt? There's no way. You put the whole world's goodness in this side of the scale and put God on this side, and he's still going to outweigh us. You know, there's just no way. So, baptism, church attendance, charity, etc., you know, these are not works of merit that earn heaven. They are acts of obedient faith. We are saved by grace. We do not earn it through our merit. And just some examples I wanted to share with you of what What other things do we have that we're commanded to do? What other good works? What do these good works possibly look like? You've got James 1:27, which tells you to visit the fatherless and widows. Galatians 6:10, do good unto all men, especially brethren. Matthew 5:16 and 1 Peter 2:12, let your light shine through good works so men glorify God. And James 5:20, this is one that I actually kind of stands out to me a little bit more. Turn a sinner from the error of his ways. That one stands out to me just a little bit more because what does that do for you? It wipes out a multitude of sins, does it not? I'm sorry? Stores up treasures in heaven. Love it. Exactly. So, at judgment, works will be examined, not to earn salvation, but as evidence of whether our faith was alive. Does that make sense? Faith without works is dead. This is our evidence. You want proof? You want to take something and say, but look at this. Here's my evidence. This is what you can do. This is your evidence of whether our faith was alive. So we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? Yet we are his workmanship, created for good works. Faith without works is dead. Therefore, let us abound in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So here's my challenge to everyone here. Examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us to examine ourselves. So are your works showing that your faith is alive? What good works will you be doing to glorify God? So that's at least the close of my lesson. Any last thoughts or questions tonight?